continue to reviewing that with those who are in attendance there. Also on March 20th, team leaders lunch meeting. Make sure if you are a team leader, be a part of that and participate in that. We'll be working on those three circles and that communication process there. March 20th as well is a youth group fellowship there. And if you drop down on March 26th, Barb has a special announcement for us.
Good morning, ladies. Have you all ever heard of speed dating? Have you done speed dating? Well, we're not doing any, that's not a dating event. But we're excited to tell you about a get-together we're having on Saturday, March the 26th from 2 to 4:30. It's called Speed Friending. If you'd like to get know more about Weymouth Women, and a new friend, to make a new friend or one or two, we hope you'll sign up to attend this relaxed and fun activity. And please sign up today on the Welcome Center at the Welcome Desk, and we hope to see you there.
One last thing, I wanted to give you an update from the lead pastor search team. We're still working through those processes, and this Wednesday we'll be having a Zoom interview. So please be in prayer for that as we work through that, that as we continue our search for pastor next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek your grace this day, Lord, as our hearts are open to you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this time that you've set aside for us and for those who are here and those who are with us online as well. Lord, that as your word is spoken, that it will draw us closer to you. Father, as our fellowship together would draw us closer to each other as well. These things we just commit to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Shall be. It's the first Sunday of the month, so it's a time to take communion. As we take communion, this is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master and Lord of your lives. And many pastors will come across these different ways of looking at this time, and this is a very common one, is for us to first look back. We look back. In 1 Corinthians, it says, chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," looking back. In the same way, he also took the cup, and after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we look back. The second thing that we do is we look in during communion. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, it says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." It's a time when this is a very precious time that we have doing something that our Lord has commanded us to do, but he's also commanded us to come before him with repentant hearts. And so this is a time to confess, and this is a time to again say, "I believe that he rose from the grave." So we look back, we look in. The third one that we do is we look up. We look up because this is an opportunity where we acknowledge and we give all praise to the one who sent his son, because he so loved the world, to die on that cross for our sins. So we look up, then we look around. You look around you, because in verse 24 of that passage, "This is my body, which is for you." And the "you" that's used there is plural. It's meaning it's for us. And so during communion, you do look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ who are a part of your spiritual family, and you're doing this together. And then the last one is you look forward, because that verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, 29, he said these words, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That there will be a day, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be a day when you will take the cup along with the Lord Jesus Christ, with him. So we look back, we look in, we look up, we look around, and we look forward to his return. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to pause and to think about what you have commanded us to do. It's more than just an action. There is your action that is tied to it, your death and resurrection, your ascension, and your coming again. And so, Lord Jesus, as we take the bread and the cup this morning, may we do all these things to your glory. In thy precious name, amen. The way that we're going to take communion this morning, you'll be served, and if you would like to take communion, feel free to do that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But we're going to be singing a song, too, at the same time. You'll get the bread first, and if you'll just wait, and we'll take it together when we take a break in the song, This is a song that we have not done here that I know of yet, but it's probably a very familiar song. So when we do that, lots of times in your bulletin, you'll see the actual music there, if you like to see the music. But the words will be up on the screen too. It's called The Power of the Cross. So feel free to sing along with us as we sing this. And men, thank you so much for serving us this morning. Represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of what he has done. Lord, we are so thankful for you physically coming, that God sent you, part of your redemptive plan, all the way back in Genesis. Lord Jesus, what the pain that you went through, but you did it out of love for us. May we live lives of love for you. In thy precious name, amen. Amen, if you'll serve the...
Death is crushed to death. Life is mine.
We stand forgiven at the cross because his blood was shed for our sins. Take and drink and be grateful for what he has done for you. Heavenly Father, I can't thank you enough for that song this morning. I can't thank you enough for the opportunity to sing with brothers and sisters in Christ those words that help us express what you did and also our gratitude back to you. We are so thankful. So may we live our lives as those who have been forgiven, as those who have been forgiven of our sins, and following after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In thy precious name, amen. Amen. Good time this morning taking the bread and the cup. We will have our children dismissed to Children's Church at this time, and we'll make our transfer over. It's always a special time in the church family to be able to do that. We are in the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, if you have your scripture journals, feel free to open it up to there. We're going to be in verses 12 through 15 this morning. If you have your other Bibles also, open that up to the book of Ezra, because Ezra and Haggai are connected together in time. So Haggai is the prophet. Ezra is recording what is happening during that time. And as far as a little bit of review from last week, because we started this, it's not on the slide, but we looked at the three A's. So we looked at first the author, and the author is Haggai. He's a minor prophet, minor in the sense of not what he says is diminished, but actually, it's because of the size of the book. He only has written two chapters and only 53 verses long, so it's minor, small. The second A that we looked at was the audience. Who was he writing to? And he was writing to the returned exiles. There were Israelites that were exiled in Babylon for 70 years, and then they have made their way back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So that's the group that he is writing to. And when was it autographed? Autographed, and it was autographed in 520 BC. And as they came back, they laid the foundation of the temple. But as they laid the foundation of the temple, there was opposition that arose to what they were doing. And so they stopped. And they actually stopped work now for 16 years. And that's where we come back into the story. On your sheet there, God's called consequence upon his people are enacted for a purpose. That's one of the things we looked at last week. In verse 11 of chapter 1 of Haggai, it says, "And I have called." So God has called for a drought. So a consequence. God has called for a consequence on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. So we learn that God can call consequences on his people, but it always has a purpose behind it. It may feel like punishment. We pointed that out too. It may feel like punishment, but it is to call God's people back to the obedience to what he has said. They were running on what they say, and he was calling them back to what he had commanded them to do. And so these called consequences had the purpose of calling God's people back to doing what God had instructed them to do. And so the third bullet point there, God is calling them back to his instruction to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And a 16-year stall has occurred because the opposition had come up. And the fourth bullet point there, they were following these people say, and therefore we're not going to do what God told us to do. If you go to the next slide there, the people of God today
can relate. I want us to make this jump from what is happening in the Old Testament to what is happening today in our own world, because we are the people of God, and we can relate today to that. We can say, just like they did, the time has not yet come to... We can say the same thing. We can put all kinds of excuses in there of not doing what God has commanded us to do. We could say, well, the culture's really changed, and it just doesn't work now. What God has called us to do just doesn't work now. Or we could say, there's opposition out there. There's persecution out there. You know, people don't like us when we do what God has called us to do, kind of thing. So, you know, maybe it's not the right time to do what God told us to do. Or even personally ourselves. Our schedules are so full. We have filled up our schedules so much that we don't even have time to do what God has told us to do, kind of thing. So we can say the same thing that the Israelites said back in the day of Haggai, 520 BC. So what are we commanded to do? What are we commanded to do? And this is another identity talking point of WCC, Weymouth Community Church. See, when we look at our church, last week I talked about this, we are people of the Bible. That's identity point number one. We are people of the Bible. We don't diminish what God has said. We elevate what God has said. That's a talking point of ours. Another one is community or family, that we are a community of believers. And that community of believers is like we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I had an interesting situation. One time Brett and I went to get a coffee together, and as we were standing in line getting coffee, the person on the teller, the barista, said, "What, are you guys brothers?" And we just kind of chuckled, you know, we just kind of chuckled at each other because it was like, yeah, we are. We really are. And then that's a talking point of Weymouth. And the third one, which we will touch on today right now, is growth or discipleship, that we are, have come together to grow in Christ's likeness. And so what are we commanded to do? If you go to the next slide there. What we're commanded to do is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I put them up on the screen here. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And I stopped right there and put in those parentheses. Doesn't this sound like the Lord of hosts? Because in our passage last week, they were going off of these people say, and how does God respond back to it? The Lord of hosts says, you know, the self-existing one who is over all the armies of God, you know, says. Well, doesn't that sound like that? Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So what I'm going to say comes with all that authority. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, this is what's really neat here, is they were called to rebuild a temple. They were go back to Jerusalem, rebuild this temple. This temple, and it would be obedience to God, but it's also a place where God was worshipped and raised up and everything like that. We are called back to the same thing, too. It's interesting that Paul, he gives us this image that where is the temple today? The temple's right here today. And let me show you some, I don't have them up there, but let me show you some of these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, he uses this imagery when he talks about the people of God. He says, "Do you not know that you are the sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are." He connects the temple of old to the temple now that is each one of us, where the Holy Spirit resides. Let me give you another one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, "Or what agreement has a sanctuary of God or temple with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. And when we read the passage of Scripture, you'll hear that phrase over and over again. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. Paul will use that over and over again. Peter will use that passage, that imagery, that what are we commanded to do? We are also commanded to work on the temple. How do we work on it? Our temple is making disciples. Making disciples. How do we make disciples? Of all nations. So you realize that's it's broad, it's global. It says first, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you take that literally, you know, immersing them, for those to publicly identify that they are followers of the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I also like to take that phrase practically and say, as we make disciples, what do? As a group of believers or as a Christian, we immerse them. We immerse them in the Father. I mean, everything about God, everything about the Father, everything about the Son, everything about the Holy Spirit. That's how you make disciples. That's how you help them grow, is you immerse them. And that's why you hear of it, you know, in Sunday morning, Sunday school, everywhere you hear it. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to keep all the things I commanded you. This is my favorite phrase in there. Teaching them means formally instructing them, just like I'm doing right now. Formally instructing them to keep all that I commanded you. Well, wait a minute here. That means whatever I commanded you, you are actually doing. And so they're not only hearing it formally, instruction, but the other side of the coin is they're watching the believers actually living it out. Both of those things are happening. Both those things are helping to make disciples, for them to grow in their faith as they hear the instruction from the Lord, from His very words. But at the same time, they're watching it because you are doing what He commanded you to do. And then He says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I put down there, look for the with you in our passage in Haggai. You will see that phrase, with you. Wow, we all want to sense God's presence. And He says here, it is a promise that He gives to us. But as we do what He has commanded us to do, our temple is making disciples. As we do that, He is with us. He is right. You sense He is right there with you as you are doing it. Okay, so now, like that was all precursor to the reading of the Scripture. Okay? Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, and I put down some instruction up there if you want to do this in your Scripture journal. Circle and number their God. So every time you come across, when I say their God, circle that, put a number by it. Then box and number the Lord of hosts, because we did that last week. We got up to four of them, because this is a favorite phrase of His. You'll see another one come into play in this passage. Underline the verbs. So anytime you come across a verb, sometimes it'll be a verb that's connected to the people. Sometimes it'll be a verb that's connected to God. That's a great way to look at Scripture sometimes. Look at the verbs and who they're connected with. And then the last one, of course, look for that with you in the passage. Okay, so here we go. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed. There's a verb. The voice of the Lord, their God. There's a circle. Number one. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord, their God, there's another circle, had sent him. So there's a verb. And the people feared, there's another verb, the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke, there's a verb, to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you. There's the with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up, there's another verb, the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, there's another verb, and worked on, there's another verb, the house of the Lord of hosts. There's a square around that one, and that should be number five for you. And then what's really cool is right after it says, their God. So you got a circle there. And then it ends with, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, on the second year of Darius the king. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And as always, we are thankful for the inerrant, infallible word of God that we are able to read and study and apply to our lives. We thank you for your Son sent as he was to be the sacrifice for our sins, that he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven to come again. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us in your truth. All this we say, amen. Amen. As I said before, we have our Bibles open to Ezra. We have our Bibles open to Ezra because what is going on if you have Ezra chapter 5? Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. After Haggai gives this first message to them to say, hey, you need to listen to what the Lord of hosts says, not what these people say. Verse 2 in chapter 5, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So they got up and they started to rebuild the temple after 16 years of it standing still. Verse 3, at that time, now there's a name there, I call him Mr. T, okay? I'll call him Mr. T, who's the governor of the province beyond the river. So we know the governor on the province on this side of the river is Zerubbabel. The providence on the other side of the river is Mr. T. And he's got a sidekick named Sethar Banzai. And their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, who issued you a decree to rebuild the house and complete the structure? So as soon as the governor across the river sees that they're starting to rebuild the temple, he comes running over there and goes, hey, wait a minute. Who gave you the right to do this? This has been set in dry for 16 years. I don't think you're supposed to be doing this. Verse 4, then he told them according to what the names of the men were who were rebuilding this building. I mean, this is quite a difference from before. From before, when opposition arose to building the temple, they stopped. Now their opposition has arisen, and they just keep right on building, and they even offer their names. Yep, I'm Sam, I'm Joe, write me down. Yep, I'm here. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then the document could be returned concerning this. What a difference. The eye of their God was on them because they were obeying him now, and they did not stop. What happens next in the passage is Mr. T writes a letter back to Darius to find out, alarm Darius, the king, of what's going on. He needs to know this. And I think they have broke a zoning law here, kind of thing. And so what happens is he shares that with him, but he also shares what the elders told him to share with Darius. If you go to verse 11, thus they responded with a word to us saying, this is what the elders said to Mr. T of why they were rebuilding the temple. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth and are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which is a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed the house and took the people away in exile in Babylon. They're giving a history lesson here of why they went into exile, because they weren't worshiping God. Verse 13, however, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. Also, and it goes on to say, all the things that King Cyrus afforded them to be able to rebuild this temple. And what happens at the end of this reporting of this is Mr. T says to Darius, the king, can we investigate this? Can we investigate this? Can we go back into all the records here and see if this really is so? That did King Cyrus actually do this decree? And did he give them permission? And did he provide all this stuff for them for this to happen? So if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were deposited in Babylon. And you'll see in verse 3, they found it. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem. Let that house, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width being 60 cubits, with layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers, and let the cost be given from the royal treasury, and also let the gold and silver articles from the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out, and it just goes on and on and on there. So they found what they were looking for. But look how they respond. Verse 6, now Mr. T, governor of the province beyond the river, and his sidekick and their colleagues, the officials of the province beyond the river, kept away from there. Oh, wait a minute. This was not what they wanted to find. They did not want to find this. They wanted this to be stopped. But lo and behold, they found it. They found it to be true. So in verse 7, Darius the king says back to Mr. T, leave the work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild the house of God in its designated place. Moreover, and this is where Darius turns the tables on them. See, because they were expecting him to say, stop the house, stop the building. He says, moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you shall do for the elders of Judah in the rebuilding of the house of God. The full cost is to be given to those people from the royal treasury out of the tribute of the provinces beyond the river. Who's going to pay for the temple now? The guys that want it to be stopped. The king is now making a decree that they're the ones to provide the materials for the temple to be made. Verse 9, at the end of verse 8, and without negligence, he says, whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, lambs, burnt offerings of God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, according to what the priests in Jerusalem say, it is to be given to with them without negligence, that we may bring a sweet-smelling sacrifice near to God, the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I issue a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be taken from his house, he shall be impaled on it, and his house will be made a refuse or trash heap on account of this, and may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who stretches out his hand to change it so as to destroy that house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be done with all diligence. All diligence. And as you read farther in that passage, you will realize that it would take 4 years to complete this. 4 years to complete this. But Darius flips the tables on them. Those that wanted it to be stopped, when the people of God obeyed the words of God and got back to doing what they were commanded to do, what did God do? He stepped in, didn't he? He stepped in. I think the next slide there, just an action point here. Sometimes God uses key people to accomplish his tasks. Sometimes God uses key people. He puts key people in place to accomplish his task, but he still gets all the glory. He still gets all the glory. So it was King Cyrus that God stirred King Cyrus up to make a decree that they could go back to Jerusalem. Another great story in the Bible connected to this is Artaxerxes. And King Artaxerxes, Queen Esther, and her uncle Mordecai. And there was a time when the Jews were going to be extinguished. But this faithful Jew, Mordecai, he found out that King Artaxerxes' life was in danger. And he actually thwarted the assassination plan. And so one night, King Artaxerxes couldn't sleep. And he got up at night and he had one of his readers pull out the books about the kings. He says, read about me, how great I am. And so he read from the books. And when he read from the books, he read about this time when Mordecai actually saved his life. And so King Artaxerxes said, did we do anything for that guy? And the reader said, no. And he was like mortified because like, wait a minute, that's a spot on me. If we didn't do something, you know, I should. So he says, we need to do something. And who's walking through the court? This guy named Haman, who hated the Jews, who wanted to do away with the Jews and absolutely hated Mordecai. So he calls Haman in and he says, Haman, let me give you a scenario, hypothetical. What would you do if someone saved the life of the king? How would you honor that person? And Haman is thinking he's talking about himself, about him. So he says, well, man, you know, white horse and all big parade and all this kind of stuff. That's what you should do. And then Artaxerxes turns the corner on him and says, yeah, do that for Mordecai. Huh? And if you know the rest of the story, you know the rest of the story there. Well, it's kind of that same thing here. Darius steps in to be that key person. Now, I put a name up there that you don't know. Mr. Terry Distel. That means it's story time. When we were planning a church in Gaylord, Michigan, and we were 7 years in, and we were looking for property and buildings and stuff like that, and I can't believe that we were looking at property, and property was out of this world. I mean, I was looking at pieces of property that were $500,000 to $750,000. I'm like, what am I doing? Getting turned down all the time. The city had a piece of property in the city limits that butted up to the freeway, 12 acres. They were trying to sell it to a developer because if a developer bought it, he would put up high rises and they would get some revenue off of it. You know, that's what they were trying to do. No one bought it. And so it came off the market. I went into the city council meeting and I said, we'd like to buy that piece of property. I kind of knew what they were going to say already. They were going to say no because we were nonprofit. If they sold it to us, it would go off the tax rolls, and they wouldn't get any revenue from it. You know, I'd come across that with other buildings in the city before. But what they did say in that meeting is they said, well, you can talk to Terry Distel, who's the trustee of the piece of property next door. You can see if he'll sell you his piece of property. Well, see, Terry Distel was trustee of this another piece of 12 acres that was right next door. And they were actually trying to buy that piece of property because if they had 24 acres, I mean, that would be look a lot better to developer kind of thing. But Terry wouldn't sell to them. So I called up Terry Distel and I said, Terry, this is who I am, just a little guy. And we got this little group and we started a church here, you know, kind of give him a sword. And I said, we're looking for a piece of property. And you have a piece of property and we'd like to buy it. And he said, I'm not going to sell it to you. But he said the magic words. He said, you can come in and talk to me, but I'm not going to sell it to you. I don't care if you have the money in your hands. I'm not going to sell it to you. But he said I could come talk to him. See, he didn't realize that when I left that building, and when I left our house and went into his office, Stephanie was back at home talking to the Lord of hosts. Yeah. And I mean, this is where it all points to him. Because he said, yeah, we got this little tiny group, and we've been together 7 years, and we've been trying to find a property, and da-da-da-da-da, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and I'm giving it to him. And when we got done with that meeting, he shook my hand. He says, I'm going to reassess the value of the property, but if you can come up with the money, let's shake on it, you can have it. Oh. It got tested the next day. The next day, a developer came into Mr. Terry Distel's office, and he said to him, I'm interested in your piece of property. And you know that developer would have paid double what we paid. But Terry Distel stepped in and said, nah, there's this little guy, and he's got a little group, and it's got a little church. And I shook my hand on it and said, he's got first go. Well, I tell you, when we built that church and we had our opening Sunday kind of thing, we had Mr. Terry Distel there. And we thanked him. We publicly thanked him for holding to his word. But everybody knew that it was a God thing that happened. But he used a key person. And we become aware of the Lord of hosts' presence during those times. You have your own story, Weymouth. You do. There was a guy in line at a grocery store. What? I kind of envisioned it. Every time I've heard this, I kind of envision God up in heaven saying to Michael and Gabriel, come on over here, I want to show you something. Yeah, see that guy named Kevin? Yeah, he's going in aisle 4 of Giant Eagle, but I'm going to move him over to aisle 3. Because he's going to eavesdrop on some ladies' conversation. That tells you a little bit about Kevin. You know, finds out that, wow, there's a building that's going to be sold or trying to be sold. And you had had your own run-in with zoning boards. And lo and behold, and every time that story is told, who is pointed to? God is pointed to. And recently, you know, because we've been doing pastoral search and stuff like that, and people are looking at the building and everything else like that, sometimes people come in and see this place, and I feel like Vanna White. I'm doing this kind of thing, all that kind of thing. But it's not the building. It truly is the people, right? It truly is the people. And so they read about the building, they read about the history, they read about all that kind of stuff. But I just want to tell those people, wait until you meet the people. You know, wait until you meet Bill. And wait until you meet Wade, Bernice. I can't wait until you meet Dennis, although we only let him out at certain times. I can't wait until you meet Dennis. I can't wait until you meet Joanne, who is now a member of our church. And Victor, who is also a member of our church this morning. Praise the Lord. Can't wait until you meet the people. So, back to our passage of Scripture. I'm going to get through this. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Really focusing in on the verbs here. How many obeyed? The word there is all. It means the whole. The whole of the remnant of God. And as we go forward as a church, that we have to have that sense that we are all obeying him and following after him. Who did the sending in this verse is God. God sent Haggai. That word send means to stretch out. So he's not just sending him. I mean, he's sending Haggai to stretch himself out with this message that he has for the people of God to follow the words of God. And yet you can't help but look at that and go, you know, God sent his son. His name is Jesus. Or for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That Jesus was sent, but he wasn't just sent to visit us. He was sent to stretch himself out with the message of salvation. So God did the sending. And how many feared? Of course, that the same answer there. All feared him. And the word feared there means revere. They means they stood in awe of him. And that's why I think in the passage it says their God. Their God. Their God. Next verse 13. The beautiful verse that says, and then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people of the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. Just like in Matthew 28:20. He says, you want to experience the presence of God? Be doing what I told you to do. And as you're rebuilding that temple, I am with you. And as we are making disciples, where is he? He is with us. So God's presence is promised following the giving of his instruction to the people. He lets you know that. He gives you the instruction of what we are to do. And as we make disciples, is he off somewhere else? No. The promise is he is with us as we do this. Verse 14, and it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What God did again here, here's another verb attributed to him, it's stirred up. And that word means awakened. Awakened. And he awakened what? He awakened the spirit of Zerubbabel. He awakened the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. He awakened the spirit of all the remnant that are there. Again, makes you think of salvation. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus at night says, you must be born again. You must be born anew. You must be awakened to who I am, to who I am. What did the people do? Two verbs here. They came. They came. That word there means to go in. So it's more than just they came to the spot. No, they came to the spot for the whole purpose of being there and in the midst of it. So they came, and this is contrast to verse 9 when it says, when Haggai says, you're running to your own houses. Instead of doing what I told you to do, you're running to your own houses. Now what are the people doing? They're coming. They came to the work that God told them to do. And then they worked on. That verb there means to do, to fashion, to accomplish it. So they came with the intent to accomplish what God had told them to do. And then if you're keeping track, the Lord of hosts, that's number 5 so far in this book. And if you're keeping track, then number 3, the third time, is their God. So the last verse, verse 15, on the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of King Darius, they heard the word of God through Haggai the prophet on the first day of the 6th month. That was in verse 1. And they restart building the temple left dormant for 16 years on the 24th day of the 6th month. That's verse 15. So between verse 1 and verse 15, you have about 23, 24 days of time that's there. And I put down this note here. This is not a one and done message. And that is so true. Lots of times we get caught up in that and we think, you know, why? And preachers do this too. I'm sure I've done it at times, or I've thought it at times, you know. Well, I preached on that. Like, as if I preach on it, then it's done. I'm sure that Haggai, this is not a one and done. Haggai probably said this every single day for 24 days. He not only said it, but he also displayed it to them for 24 days, probably every single day. And if so, if something is worthy, if something is worth it, it's worth saying over and over and over and over and over again. So let me give you this last slide here. Weymouth Community Church takeaways. Tried to really make this zeroed in on us. We have a commission to be actively working at that, working at that the one who with all authority in heaven and earth gave us to do. We have a commission from the one who has all authority on heaven and earth. We have this commission from him, and we are to be actively working at that. That's point number one. Number two, God keeps sending his workers. He does. We pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. But he keeps sending his workers. He keeps sending Haggai's. He keeps sending those that would stretch out themselves to say, okay, I'm giving of myself to the ministry here. He keeps doing that. Second thing on there is he keeps his with us promise, which is most evident to us when we're doing what he has commanded us to do. That promise is still in place, that he will be with us as we go forward. And he is the source, or the stirrer. I'm sure I wrote that wrong. He's the stirrer of any progress that happens here. We are always pointing back to him. He is the reason why this is happening. Number three, we all need to be in awe of who God is. We all need to be in awe of who God is. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've changed some music here at the church. We've specifically looked at songs that speak about how great our God is. So that's why we're singing Holy, Holy, Holy. I mean, that's why we're singing these songs that point to him, because we need to be in awe of our God. And the second one there, we need to come to his house We need to come to this, in a sense, come together to work on this commission, and we need to put forth effort in his plan. So we need to go from the pew to participation as a body of believers here. And how long do we do this? We do it until he returns. Or we're called home. Either way. But we do it until he returns. So I hope this morning that you see that we are really no different than the people of Haggai's day. We're the people of God, called to obey the words of God. And we have a temple that we are building. And that temple is making disciples. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. And as we do that, and as we put our energy toward that, and as we go toward that, what promise do we have? That he is with us. And he's walking right alongside of us. I am so thankful that you made that move. I mean, I'm thankful for every meeting house. That's what I like to call the church, because I like to distinguish between, this is the church right here. These people are the church. This is a meeting house. This is a meeting house. So I am thankful for every meeting house that dots our landscape where the church gathers to worship their God. So I'm always thankful for that. So I'm thankful for every meeting house. But I am thankful, you know, as an outsider, I'm thankful that you made that move from one meeting house to another, because you made that move because of your commission. There were some things that were in the way, and God showed his hand. And when God showed his hand of how you could continue to be on mission with him, this great commission, wow, he just plopped down a piece of property just a couple miles away. Said, here you go. And I'm so glad that you made that move because of that. We just need to keep at it, right, Jason? We need to keep at it. Yeah. So we're going to finish with a song. It's another song that's a new song. You'll see the sheet in your bulletin with the music of this. This song is really important because it's another song that we're going to sing on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday. But it's called Grace. Grace. And so would you stand with us as we walk through this? What we're going to do first, is we're going to sing the chorus a couple times, so that when you come back around to the chorus, you'll recognize it. So can you give me just a little bit of an intro on that?
By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Try that again. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored. And now I freely walk into the arms of Christ, my Lord. Now we're going to go back to the start of the song and go through it. Your grace that leads a sinner home from death to life forever, sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reached me far.
Oh, see how new this song is?
Yeah.
Yeah, verse 2.
There was an interlude we were waiting for, oh, so sorry okay. about that.
I'm sorry, Ethan. Let's start right there at your grace.
Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. grace that I cannot explain, not by my earthly wisdom. The Prince of Life without a stain was traded for this sinner. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Let praise rise up and overflow, my song resound forever, for grace will see me welcomed home to walk beside my Savior. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, my Lord. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord.
Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for all of your scriptures. Thank you for those that were in 520 BC, thank you for the work that you have given us to do. Thank you, Lord, that we are still working on the temple. And now we realize that the temple is the making of disciples. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have an opportunity this day, this week, leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Easter, to share about the one who died on the cross, rose on the third day, who ascended into heaven, and is coming again. This one who redeems us, this one who restores us. And so, Lord, use our lives, use our words to be about that commission. And we thank you all for the promise that you are with us. You are with us in thy precious and holy name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.